So with the sounds of joyful children, and as we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us first offer a word of prayer to God. Let's pray. Open our ears, O God, that we may hear your word proclaimed for us this day. Open our minds and our hearts so that we may be changed by what we hear. And free us from the spirits of worry and fear and pride that get in our way. Teach us, Lord, so that we may more faithfully seek to follow you. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, the first 9 verses. Let us listen now for the word of God. Hear is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning from the New Testament comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, reading verses 35 through 45. You may follow along on page 47 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word of the Lord. Sam Wells, the former dean of the chapel at Duke University, reflected not long ago about the pressure that high school seniors feel as they are working on their college applications. Now, some of you have just come through this. Others know that this coming year will be your time. We have certainly endured this in our own household. The challenge is to distinguish yourself from the rest of the pack, to note in some way your particular greatness as a candidate for the school that you would hope to attend. If there's one thing that every high school senior knows that they must put on their application to Duke, says Wells, it's their astonishing record of leadership. And then, with tongue in cheek, Wells speaks to the challenge that these seniors face as he notes the character of some of the essays that they receive. While still in the womb, I spearheaded the movement for my twin and me to enter the birth canal. While still in nursery, I organized the toddlers to campaign for recyclable diapers. While in first grade, I represented my class at the school board showdown on whether to move to 2% milk at snack time. When I was in fourth grade, I went on a Girl Scout expedition to the planet Jupiter and devised a system by which children could share oxygen on the return journey to save on baggage weight. When I was in eighth grade, I scythed deep into the Amazonian jungle, found a previously unknown tribe. I learned their language, taught them how to play golf, and helped them find a sustainable water supply. And so it goes. We chuckle, of course. That pressure is real. And all of us, one way or another, find ourselves tempted, pressured by the allure of being great in some way, or sense that if we are not great in some way, then we're never going to get to that place where we want to go with our lives. Now, there's been a lot of talk about greatness lately. That desire to be great, the accompanying affirmation that we are not great as we are, has filled our politics and our economics. But let's be honest. The truth is that we all strive for greatness. Businesses work hard to be great at what they do. Sports teams work hard to be great as a team. I want Highland to be a great church. And while I believe we always have room to grow, I also believe that we are a great church in many ways. That desire to be great, according to Jesus, is nothing new. As he interacts here with James and John and the rest of his disciples, he offers some helpful insight and some challenge as we consider what it might mean for us to be great in the best sense. Now, apparently the disciples need to hear this. As usual, they just don't get it. As Jesus journeys closer and closer to Jerusalem and the cross, his followers seem to think that discipleship is a means for self-advancement, for power, for security, for glory. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can we have the best seats and rule by your side at your left and your right? Oh, you're going to be with me, all right, Jesus says. But it may not be that corner office with the window that you have in mind. Rather like Inigo Montoya in The Princess Bride, as these disciples were thinking about greatness, I think that Jesus is saying to them, I do not think it means what you think it means. Now, Jesus knows the examples of greatness in his own culture. The rulers of the Gentiles are all about the greatness of power and wealth. They are the ones who are waited on and not the other way around. Their greatness manifests itself in a tyranny that seeks to bow all persons to themselves as they sit at the top of the heap. And that is a kind of greatness, Jesus says. That's not what it means to be great in God's kingdom. You see, Jesus doesn't say that it's a bad thing to be great. He simply won't accept the definition of greatness that his culture is lifting up. Living as they are in the shadow of the tyranny of Rome, Jesus suggests to his followers that that sort of power and security and wealth and that kind of obvious glory are not the things that are going to make God's people great. All that you're going to end up with that is Rome by another name. The thing that makes God's people great is their vocation to serve. It's not the movement up the ladder, but the willingness to kneel down that defines greatness in God's realm. I mean, we see this in our reading from Isaiah this morning. God's people are a servant people, given to the world to bring hope and healing, to give sight to the blind and freedom to the imprisoned. You can be great, Jesus says. But if being great is really what you want, then do it the right way. Martin Luther King Jr. picked up on this reality in a powerful way, saying in one of his last sermons that he preached, Jesus has given us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that the one who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. Here's the thing I like about it, King says. By giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And you can be that servant. Now, before we jump up and get serving, I think we do well to take a moment to appreciate the extent to which we all, every single one of us, are the beneficiaries of somebody else's service. Not a single person here is self-made. We haven't pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We aren't independent. We aren't self-sufficient. That's not how God made us. We are the result of parents who served sacrificially, even if imperfectly, for us. We are the result of teachers who served tirelessly for us as we made our way through school. We benefit from the service of police and firefighters and military folk and other public servants who serve sacrificially on our behalf. We have co-workers, regardless of whether they are superior or subordinate to us in the workplace, who do things for us that most of us don't even know about. Here at Highland, we stand on the shoulders of countless women and men through the years, whose legacy of service is a massive endowment of ministry from which we continue to benefit. There are folk who taught Sunday school, served on committees, worked with youth groups or scout troops, established relationships with agencies or groups in the community with whom we continue to do ministry, and gave generously in ways from which we still benefit. These folks worked hard at their jobs and in their homes. They served with glad and generous hearts in shaping the contours of our life here. Their service was in imitation of Jesus, the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve. We in our own time are called as disciples of Jesus to continue that legacy with our own lives of humble and thankful service. And the beauty of what Jesus says to his disciples is that this way of living is something that we can do right now, today, this week, this month. We don't have to pass a test to serve. We don't have to be elected to serve. We can start serving right now. And as we do, we're turning upside down the way that our world defines what it means to be great. In fact, as followers of the one who came not to be served, but to serve, the expectation is that this is just the kind of thing that we're going to be doing. We have groups at Highland right now who are looking at how we might respond to the crisis of refugee families among us. There are going to be opportunities to serve. We have ongoing needs for service in this community for people who need a place to live or something to eat. And for those who like to swing a hammer or fix a meal, there are opportunities to serve. There are children who need mentors or tutors, who need more adults in their lives. And for those who are willing to commit some time and some energy, there are opportunities to serve. And I bet that your third grade math skills are not as rusty as you are afraid that they might be. Or maybe they are, But it doesn't matter. It will come back, and you can serve. The opportunities are near endless. Here at the church, there are children to tend to, dishes to wash, ministries to plan for and support, older saints of the church to visit. I got to tell you, in recent weeks, I have seen some of Highland's children as young as 8 years old, helping clean up in the kitchen after our Fling fellowship meals. Aprons on, dish towel in hand, working. They get it. They get it. They're learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to live in such a way that God can be at work through them for sake of love and care and for fullness of life. They are supporting and enabling the fellowship and caring ministries of the church. You and I, all of us, have every reason to serve along with them, to continue modeling with them what it means to live this way. God can use all of us in this kingdom work of humble service that serves to the ends of love and peace and justice. And all it takes is a willingness to serve. The greatness to which we are called as disciples of Jesus Christ is the greatness that leads us to servanthood. It's a way of being in the world where we look around, where we look at who we are and what we have and commit to use it. Time, talent, money, energy, intelligence, imagination, love. To use those things for sake of someone else. You and I are called individually, but also together, to be great. Great for sake of others as we embody this way of life. Of the one who came among us as one who serves. And who calls us even today to follow in his way. May God grant us wisdom and courage and humility to be great in this way, today, and for all of our days. Amen.